Cotignon, France, a little tiny town in south of France, and a perfect place to fall in love, I guess. And they were serving on the mission field there in France when I went to visit, and pleasant memories. So since then, he's been back to Lenox and Springfield and on to Baltimore, and he's planted a church in Silver Spring, Maryland, that's missing him this morning. And hopefully they'll save your bag for you. But we're going to get to hear from him. And then next Sunday, just in case you know anybody that's like tired of hearing me preach, tell them it's too bad they didn't make it today. It's on them. But next Sunday, Pastor Handel's slated to preach here. They're coming in tonight, and they'll be with us for the week. But he's planning on preaching here next Sunday morning. So let all those people say, well, it's all right. Pastor Moore won't be there. You can come. Anyways, we're just so happy to have Pastor Shibley. And now we've got the connection because we've got his son, Kim, here in the church. Brought Elizabeth back to us. Thank you, Lord. And just looking forward to hearing what God has given you to bring to us this morning, Pastor Shibley.
Hey, Pastor. That's right. That's Elizabeth stole Kimmy from us. See, that's, you can look at it two ways, right? No, we're really happy to have Elizabeth in our family and to be part of the Dobbs family as well. It's awesome. I don't know if you've ever felt unworthy or not loved or something like that. It's an interesting feeling of sometimes depression. Actually, I was studying this past week. There's a whole nother type of kind of depression. It is a syndrome. It's called the something syndrome. I just forget what it's called. But it's a syndrome where you don't feel worthy. You don't feel like you've done enough. And it's called the imposter syndrome. That's what it is. Has anybody ever heard of that? The imposter syndrome, yeah. I taught it a little bit in my leadership class in Baltimore this week. The person that I'm going to speak about today, though, is anything but an imposter. He's a man who really accomplished something beyond what we really talk about, beyond what we imagine, unless we've imagined this, like I have a little bit. The man is very accomplished, probably really in some ways the most accomplished man spoken of in the Bible as in terms of what he was able to do. And that man is a man named Noah. Noah. How many people have heard of Noah in the Bible? Noah, this, many people see him as a mythological character that they made up for this great story about creation and God's anger and things like that. But in fact, if you're a Bible believer and you actually study archaeology and different things like that, and maybe geology, many have suggested that even the Grand Canyon was possibly formed in as little as a week versus billions and billions of years of erosion because of the receding waters of the flood that happened in Noah's time. But as far as being an amazing individual, that's a lot. That is a big, big deal, especially for a person who was born in the same generation as Noah. In the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it says that the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So the earth was totally corrupt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to speak here to this wonderful congregation. Thank you for this great invitation to be able to address the audience here. And I pray, God, that you would help us to understand and to hear what you would have for us individually today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people have been to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. I don't know if you remember, toward the end, on one particular level in the Ark Encounter, there's this depiction of what evil had maybe been like in those days. I don't know if you recall. It's like there's a picture of a great arena, and I think there's a gladiator out there with a big sword fighting a dinosaur or something like that. It's pretty cool when you think about it, but it really shows a depiction of this evil. It's not a pretty picture at all of what mankind had become in a short amount of time. Some Christians, of course, don't even believe in the flood, and I get that. I mean, they maybe have studied certain things, and they might be believers more in science, or not science really, more in, you know, projection about science. But let's look at what the Bible says about it. It's in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. And the reason I read these verses is because Jesus was a believer in the flood. He knew about Noah. He spoke about Noah as a real living person. So if you believe in Jesus, then it's really hard to disqualify the flood as anything more than a true depiction of what had happened, although very brief in terms of the summary of it all. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Of course, Jesus is making a point about his second coming, but he speaks of the flood actually, like I said, as an event that had actually happened. We can say too that he's making a point, or he's making the point, that as Noah's days were evil, so the same evil will actually be on display before he returns. I wonder if you've noticed anything about some of that, like we all do, because we are in the end times. In fact, we've been in the end times since Jesus was elevated, since Jesus was ascended into heaven. And so, but Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis calculates that it took Noah somewhere between 55 and 75 years to build the ark. Do we have any carpenters here in the audience? That's a long time for one project. I mean, I know kitchen projects take a long time, Pastor. It might take you a year to get your new kitchen. It might take you a couple years to get your house, although they can slap them up pretty quickly these days. Nonetheless, 55 to 75 years is a very long time to build one thing, to be concentrating on one thing. So it was a mighty, mighty, mighty task. Again, if you've been to the Ark Encounter, it is pretty amazing. I was there with Pastor Bob Schwartz from Cincinnati one time. I was speaking several years ago, I think it was in 2014, at the they do a Christmas show in, not show, a Christmas banquet in the Cincinnati, Alexandria, Kentucky, with Pastor Paul Poe, which is right next to Cincinnati. And so while I was waiting on the Saturday for that, Pastor Bob, who was a founding member of, you know, one of the donors of the beginning of the Ark Encounter, drove me out there. He said, "I have free tickets, I have free parking." It was pretty cool. Go to see Pastor Bob, he'll take you to the Ark Encounter. We only had a couple hours to run through it. It really should have been, but I took had him take a picture of me next to the Ark from pretty far away. So I was very, very small. So I sent a picture to my sister Denise, who is very gullible in Massachusetts. And I said, "Denise, look where I am." And she's like, "Oh my gosh, where in the world are you?" And it was just funny because she really believed I was in Turkey. And I said, "You know, I'm at the Ark of the, I'm at the Ark." She's like, I said, "Didn't you know they found the Ark?" She said, "Well, I heard about that somewhere." That was pretty good. I wrote back, "Yeah, they turned out they found it in Kentucky." It was pretty funny. But anyway, it was a mighty task for Noah to actually build the ark. Remember, when he started building the ark, he was 500 years old already. That's pretty good. He's 500 years old, and he's just beginning. That's his ministry began at 500 years. I'm going to plant the church at 500 years old. But Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5 says, "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." This is where we begin to see Noah's truly outstanding character. Noah had an amazing character. Noah is awesome. He was a man of disobedience. He had a great family that actually believed as he believed, and they also joined the work all the way to its completion. So Noah follows through, number one, by filling the ark with food, survival food. This is true survival food right here. Filled the ark with food for him and for all the animals in his family. He let in all the animals. He entered the ark with his family. And finally, the Lord closed the door and shut them in. And then, of course, they floated for a very long time. I can't say they ran anywhere, but they floated for a very long time on top of the water. And so he and his family ultimately, of course, leave the ark, and he builds an altar. That's the first thing that he does. He builds an altar to worship God. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of it every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah is amazing. He has been through this incredible time of building the ark and then seeing the flood come, being locked into the ark basically for a year or so with his entire family and all these animals that were the leftovers, not the leftovers, but the ones chosen by God to be saved for the world. And now the first thing he does when he walks out of the ark is he builds an altar and he worships God. This guy is definitely, I mean, if not number one, he's definitely one of the top 10 characters in all the Bible in terms of his amazing abilities, his awesome character. The guy is just totally cool. Of course, Jesus has a category of his own. We don't include him in that. But when you think about it, Noah really did an amazing thing, a great achievement. And what he did afterward is God makes an agreement with him and with his family, and in fact, with all of humanity. We call it the Noahic covenant, that God will never allow a flood, a worldwide flood, to happen again. And of course, he sent a rainbow in the air to show Noah. I think this was the first rainbow that they had ever seen. And the rainbow was kind of like God's signature to seal the deal in that sense. And so, in my estimation, after all that Noah did, I think he deserves the praise of everyone. We should be praising Noah because Noah actually deserves it, right? So we talked about this syndrome, right? Well, Noah actually deserves the praise. And we would say that, right? Noah did accomplish things that we could never imagine. I mean, we just couldn't do it. It just would not be possible. God would not have chosen us to accomplish what he chose Noah to accomplish. He deserved what he has. But shockingly, that is actually not what happens. It's not what happened. Look at this. Way back in the beginning of history, in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." That's how disappointed God was with his creation at that time. But look what it says afterwards. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And you know what I just want to say right there? Just stop the tape, you know? Hold on. What's going on? He found grace. But Noah didn't need grace. Noah, we see later, would be this amazing man that could accomplish these incredible things and, in fact, save all of humanity and all of the animal kingdom. But this is the passage that happens at the very beginning of Noah's account, not at the end, but at the very beginning. Before Noah had done anything, the Bible says that he found grace in the Lord's eyes. Not one board has been collected. Not one animal has been found. Not one nail has been nailed. It's something, huh? Noah had not been tested yet. He has not overcome difficulty in the face of adversity, as far as we know, certainly not in this case. He hasn't even obeyed God yet, for that matter, because what we think about grace, and sometimes I think people think of grace as a reward. I know I do. Sometimes I feel like I should get something for my efforts, you know? God, give me some extra grace here. Do something for me. Look at all I have done for you. I don't know. I don't know if you really feel that way. I think sometimes we feel the opposite. We feel less worthy. We feel guilty because of sin. We feel like man, I don't know how God uses me to begin with. And I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing. I don't know that the imposter syndrome is necessarily the thing that we should have either. But it does happen, I think, because we think we aren't worthy. We have this unbelievable thought sometime that, oh man, how could God possibly love me? But I think that it's encouraging to see that God's love is obviously, in Noah's case, Noah was an amazing man. Noah was phenomenal. Noah's family and Noah, they should have statues everywhere built to Noah and his sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife and the dog. I mean, everybody. They should have Noah structures everywhere because he saved the world, if you will. But no, that's not what he was getting. In fact, his reward was given to him up front. And that's what I love about God. God front loads his rewards to us. In other words, the moment that we believe in Jesus, I don't know, there's many numbers that have been put out there. I think Lewis Sperry Schaefer had a number, 36 things that God does for you, you know, at the moment that you hear that you receive Christ. And I think another person came up with 50. I think Pastor Stevens came up with 100 things that God does for you when you receive Christ. I think there's a booklet about it. And so it's amazing, but all these things that happen the moment that you believe. And Noah actually received grace. He received grace in God's eyes. He found grace when he simply found grace. He didn't, what did he do? I'm trying to think of something Noah did. He did nothing. It just says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And this is you, and this is me. We have found grace in God's eyes before we did anything, before we built the church in Malta, before Silver Spring, before France, before any other thing, before that person you led to Christ, before the building project you did for the church or whatever, before Bob ever put up a word on the screen, he found grace in God's eyes, you know? It wasn't because he did that because of grace, not because... He received grace and then he did it. So yes, he did do it because of grace in that sense. But yeah, we see grace as a reward, and it is a reward in that sense. But it's not a reward for what we have accomplished. It's a reward based on what God has accomplished. And I know it's a simple message. I know it's something that we have heard many, many times, but I want to understand it in a way that even the most accomplished man ever, in my opinion, besides Jesus, the most accomplished man ever was only able to accomplish what he accomplished because God front-loaded the grace that he needed to get the job done. And that's how we receive grace, actually. We actually receive grace the moment we believe in Christ. Look what it says in John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Well, what does he mean by that? How is that work? What does that mean? There is no work. Wait, there is no work there. Jesus, hello, Jesus. Wait, we're talking about work here, and you're talking about believing. And so what is Jesus actually saying? He's saying, right, well, there is no work. I'm the one that's going to do the work. And Paul repeats that in a different way in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. He says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself." It is not your work. It is not your work. It is not of yourself. And so again, as I know, many of you have heard this time and time again, but what does it mean for us today? It means that as Christians, we become very familiar. I know I do. I'm constantly looking for people's approval. I'm constantly looking for God's approval. I'm constantly wondering, did I do it right? Did I do enough? Is there enough? What is it? What am I doing anyway? Have I accomplished enough? I should have done it differently. It doesn't matter. What matters is simply that we allow God's grace to work in our life, and then we do things based not on having God's approval, but we do things based on the approval that he has already given us. You are approved unto God. Isn't that amazing? You're approved unto God the moment you believed in him, the moment that you put your trust in Jesus. He approved of you. And everything that you do in your life now for God is not by your own accomplishment, but by it's by the grace that He has given you. Where is that water, Pastor? What are you doing to me? Hiding my water under the pulpit like that. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't need to boast. We had some fun up at the conference. I should call it the leadership retreat a few weeks back. Pastor Moore was there, and I had the privilege of speaking. And I meant to be very serious, but I really spoke on how when I first began planting the church in Silver Spring, Maryland, that I really felt, and my son will attest to this because he was my drummer. I had the whole Greater Grace Christian Academy band as my band. It was pretty cool. No, just four of them. But Kim was the drummer. He was the ringleader. And so anyway, I talked about how in the very beginning, I think it was after the second or third week, right? I took over as the praise leader because nobody could do it any better than I could, right? It was just that. That's just how it was. And I really felt everything had to be done perfectly. And so, and I didn't know anybody who could do things as perfectly as I could. And so I went ahead and I did it. That's what I spoke about at the conference, by the way. And I meant it serious. I talked actually about how we need to trust other people. And when we trust other people in the work of God, who are we really trusting? We're trusting God's grace working in that person. And so if you're worried about who's doing what in the church, don't worry about it. Just worry that God, don't worry about anything, actually. Just know that it's God's grace. Just know that we are not perfect people in that regard, nor should we be. We should be God's specimen, God's work of grace. And God's perfection comes out through very imperfect people. One of my big illustration, my only big illustration, besides myself thinking I was perfect, is that when Jesus in John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus leaves the entire world in the hands of 11 guys, 12 guys. The majority of them are fishermen. That's what they know. They know fish. That's all they know. They know fish. That's who he trusts with the entire. Oh, yeah, I'm leaving, by the way. Hey, I'm leaving, Philip. I'm leaving. Where are you going? Thomas says, where are you going? What do you mean you're going? Where are you going? Show us the way. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's what he said. But Thomas says, where are you going? I'm just going. I am the, you know, show us the way. You already know the way. I am the way. And that's all we need to know. That is the grace that we have, is to understand that Jesus is the way. That Jesus is the way. And Noah understood that following God was the only way. Doing God, being obedient to God's calling was the only way. You see, without grace, the truth is, in the Christian life, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing without God's grace. We can accomplish nothing if it has not already been given to us. And yes, God gives us the talents. God gives us the voice. God gives us the ability, the accounting ability, whatever abilities we have. We use them through the grace of God to increase the kingdom of God. But again, it is not so that we can give credit to ourselves. It's not so that we can build ourselves up. We should understand that we are who we are, as Paul would say, by the grace of God, that we are loved by God all the time, that we always have God's mercy, that we're living in God's grace, that we're walking by faith, and that when we get depressed, when we get overcome, we simply have to learn to talk to Jesus. We simply have to open the door of the ark, go out and build an altar and begin to worship God once again. That is where the answer is. The answer is worshiping God. The answer is knowing Him, understanding that we are accepted in the Beloved, that there is nothing that we can do that will in any way increase the rewards that we have in that sense of salvation, because we have been saved. We are being saved, of course, and then we will be saved all in one. It's pretty amazing when you think about it that Noah, before he did all the amazing, incredible things that he did and all the statues were built in his name and that the ark was replicated because of it was something that he did that was so incredible, Noah received grace first. He received grace first, and then because of that grace, he was able to do the things that he was due. So much religion, including Christian religions, they're not based on grace, but they're based on the accomplishments of individuals instead. And that's the big thing. What can you do? What have you done? How can you please God? I remember being a missionary in France for those years, and a couple of summers we took trips to Spain because I actually thought that I was going to move to Spain and maybe actually be a missionary in northern Spain. And so we went to Barcelona, and there was this cathedral. It had to be, I don't know if anybody's seen it, it's in Barcelona. I don't know the name of it. I should look it up. It's the weirdest cathedral in the world. It's so strange. And I'm talking to a local Spaniard, and he's saying, they just keep, it's been being built for 100 years, and it's still being built. It's not Noah's Ark. It's bigger than Noah's Ark. It's massive. And I said, well, what are they doing? Why don't they, well, they just are pouring all kinds of money into this thing, and they should be giving the money to other people. But I feel like maybe the church is doing this somehow for the approval of God. We want to make it as beautiful as we can for God. I don't know. I think God makes all things beautiful. I think that you can have church in the cafeteria of a middle school for many, many years. I think you can have church under a tree in Africa or in Boston Spa, New York. Who cares, right? You can have church anywhere. Wherever you are meeting people and speaking about God, that's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. But we think about accomplishments. We think about beautiful things, and beautiful things are beautiful. But people say, well, look what I have done. Look what I hear. Hear what I say. Hear what I say. See the fruit of my labors. But this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 3. Jesus says, I love this. Think about Noah now. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without God's grace, we can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing of ourselves. It is all through him. It is all through leaning on him. Now, you could easily become condemned with that statement. And you say, oh, but I'm not leaning on Jesus enough, right? I mean, we are really good self-condemners. I mean, it's what we do, right? It's what we do. Either that or we're just maybe not that way. But there's very few people that don't like self-doubt in one way or another. And that's okay. I mean, but living in that self-doubt, questioning ourselves is not a bad thing. But understanding that Jesus gets things done. Jesus gets things done. We abide in Christ. We live to love his word. We learn his word. Psalm 119, verse 11, I hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the word of God that becomes active in our life. It's the word of God that helps to hold us in. It helps to let us out at the same time. It helps us make everything beautiful in our life in that sense. So when Noah left the ark, he walked out to something fully different. I mean, here's Noah. He did a pretty big accomplishment. He built this thing over a very long period of time, this ark. And they got in the ark, and they don't know. I mean, they knew what happened, but they weren't seeing anything. They closed up the ark, and they're in this thing for a very long time. But then they opened up the ark, and then they walked out. And they walked out to a completely different world. Imagine that. I mean, I don't know if we think about that very much, but think about if you read authors and if you listen to people that talk about what life may have been like during the time of Noah, the original people that were born, that were incredibly intelligent, that built amazing cities. We think the pyramids are phenomenal, but there had to be things much greater than the pyramids. There had to be things that were just totally incredibly, like, wow, awe-inspiring, and just like, man, how could man accomplish these kind of things? Because they had a tremendous amount of intelligence and a tremendous ability to get things done. And this is the world that Noah left, a world of roads, a world of houses, a world of beautiful edifices, a world of sin, very much sin, but also a world that had incredible technological advancements. And now he opened up the ark to a different and challenging world. there was no civilization whatsoever. Everything was gone. This greatly advanced civilization was gone. But he had nothing in his life except for his family. He had a boat with no water at that point. He probably actually had to take the boat apart. You ever wonder why they never found the ark? I met Jim. Did anybody know Jim Irwin? He was an astronaut in Apollo 15. And he came to France, and we actually worked with him for about a week in France. Went to all his, he was also an evangelist. But he had this desire to find Noah's Ark. He never did find it. After we saw him, he got hurt climbing Mount Ararat. He fell like a really long way, and he did survive. But then nobody ever really found the Ark. I don't think they'll ever find the Ark. I think everything that they show, these images from the sky, I think it's all farce, a fake. Because if you think about it, when Noah landed, there was nothing. The only amount of civilization left was the Ark. And I think if they needed a house, they probably lived in the Ark for a little while. But when they needed a house, they probably took the Ark apart. That's 100 years of lumber, baby. That's got a lot of value there. And that's probably how they built their first houses. I don't know. I'm thinking maybe. So that's probably what they did. And I think that's probably why they'll never find it. The other reason they'll never find it because God knows that men like to worship things rather than worship God. And so anyway, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, it says this: Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I said it earlier and I'll say it again. The first thing Noah did was he worshiped God after that huge challenge, after seeing this world, after seeing things that he'd never like complete. We're talking wilderness, no roads, no way to do anything. It was just like them and the world. And that's it. And he, what did he do? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. The first thing that he did. He worshiped the God in whose eyes he had already found grace, and he was very thankful. So I find it a bit puzzling when Christians who either kind of grew up believing in a believing household or had come to faith later and served God, only to see people somehow lose their faith. And I do find it puzzling a little bit, because they lose their faith when something difficult happens in their life. I have had that happen. You have too, Pastor. Like, we've seen that. And as pastors, we see people come and something happens and they're, oh, I just don't think I can believe in God anymore. Even though the thing that happened to them has happened to countless numbers of other people before them, right? And somehow they survived and somehow they were able to go on with life. I don't know. For whatever thing happened, maybe somebody in their family got angry at God for some reason. Maybe they left the church for some reason. But the truth is, for some reason, in some way, people have a misunderstanding of God and a misunderstanding of God's grace. And I do think that that's very possible for us to misunderstand God's intentions in our life when we get our eyes off of worshiping who he is, worshiping him for what he has done. Noah saw the entire population of the world completely wiped out. He saw all the skyscrapers gone. You think, we think of some devastating flood like just happened in Florida and it was, right? But I mean, we're talking everything, all of civilization, no roads even, just completely gone. I mean, in some ways, how could you do this, God? I don't know. How could you be so evil? How could you kill all? They were innocents. I don't know. I mean, I do know. But I mean, I don't know. I that doesn't come to my mind so much to think about how God could do the things that he does. All I know is that we are all going to face problems that are not as bad as what Noah had to face. But I think the problem with many of us is that we don't want to apply grace to our lives. We don't want to understand God fully in that sense, that maybe even we don't want to apply forgiveness to others, even though forgiveness has been applied to our lives. But this is what we need to do, because God will bring tests, and he always does, right? He always brings tests in our lives. This is what Noah did. Let me tell you Noah's way to answer this question, right, about God and about the devastation that had happened in the lives of people around him. Noah was still alive, and he had a plan, and this was Noah's plan. Number one, we'll build an altar. Number two, we will worship God. That was his plan. I'm getting off the boat, and I'm going to worship God. That's what we're going to do. I know, it's tiring. We see people struggle with sin in their life, and I've seen it so many times. It's hard. What do I tell people? You got to put their eyes. You have to. I have to. We have to put our eyes on the one who declares us righteous. You know, that's who we got to know. We got to put our eyes on God, just like Noah did. We got to put our eyes on God, the one who loves us, the one in whose eyes we have found grace. Otherwise, we would not be here. I think of that moment that he opened the ark and he found this whole new world. Something was so different. Something had changed tremendously. There was no civilization. And like I said, what a shock it had to have been. Nothing was there. And when we opened our door to this Christian life, we found that many things had changed. There were many things that we did before that we don't do anymore. There are many things that we do that we have never done before. And it's awesome, actually, when you think about it. We opened our lives up to a whole new world, and we had a whole new life when we became born again. And so, and the one thing about Christianity that we have to understand, Christianity is not like an extension that we add to a web browser, if you know what I'm talking about. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a whole new browser. No extensions needed. It is the life that we have. We are living in God. I learned very young as a Christian that there is no secular and there is no sacred. Everything I do in life is sacred. Everything I do, I'm living with God. Everything that I do, I'm doing as a Christian. Whether I work, whether I pray, whether I'm running and exercising, which is not very often all the time, but whether I do these things, this is what we do. Right? We do everything as a believer, and everything as a believer affects our lives in that sense. But it's a life of continual grace. There is no meta universe that we have to go to, right? We talked about that, the meta universe. Life is so awful that we have to make a fake life to enjoy it, apparently, and put some glasses on. The meta, what is that? Even the world apparently doesn't like that, because Facebook stock is not doing very good because of the meta universe. It's amazing. God front loads our blessings, right? In Genesis chapter 12, he blessed Abraham also apart from his works. And he blesses you apart from your works. We see what Noah had done, what Noah had been able to accomplish through God's grace. And this is what we're doing in our lives. Amen? Let's continue to accomplish one thing. Accomplish understanding that we live by grace, right? That we live by grace. I'll close with this verse. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, because, this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, verse 4, I'm sorry, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Grace is not just a thing that we receive, but it's a life that we live. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace. If there's anyone here today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you were invited to church and you've never heard this message of grace. Maybe you thought that you had to do something for God to love you. But that's not the case. God just loves you. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you have never believed in Jesus, but you'd like to receive this grace, you'd like not to have to do something other than to believe. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Say it if you believe it in your heart. Say, I receive you as my Savior. I would like this gift of grace, this gift of eternal life. Say that in your heart if you'd like to believe today. And if you do, God accepts you. God receives you. God gives you the same grace that he gave Noah, and you have found grace in his eyes. I pray this, that you would move forward with that and talk to the pastors about that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.